There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
This time we're going to go ahead and dismiss our young people back to junior church, 4 years old through 12 years old can be dismissed back there. And take your Bibles, please, and turn with me, adults, please, to the book of Acts, chapter number 26. Acts chapter number 26 this morning. So good to see each and every one of you out today. I want you to look at one verse of Scripture this morning, found in verse number 28. So Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And as he is standing there before King Agrippa and he is being examined by King Agrippa, King Agrippa makes a statement, and I want you to pay attention to what it says in verse number 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, as he said this, I think as you study this out, I do not believe that was said in earnest. I believe it was said with an antagonistic spirit and with mocking. Sometimes people are confronted with the truth, and all they do is mock about it. I hope and pray that King Agrippa did get saved before he died. There's no indication that he ever did. One of the facts of the matter is about King Agrippa, after all that he heard and all that he experienced in life, God never moved him, and he was never moved about the things of God. And it's a very dangerous thing in life when we get to the point where nothing bothers us anymore. And that's the way it was with King Agrippa. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," as I believe he was actually mocking the Apostle Paul. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee, we thank thee, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that you bless us today with your presence. Convict us by your Holy Spirit. draw the lost to the cross of Calvary that they might receive eternal life. Father, we ask and pray that you do a great work in our life. Lord, I pray that you'd quicken every child of God about the things of God. And Lord, help us to be useful vessels for thy glory. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Down through the years, I've had a lot of opportunity to witness a lot of things. Back on our 25th anniversary, my wife and I drove up to Mackinac, and we spent a few days up there and went to Mackinac Island and saw the castle there and saw the Grand Hotel and ate lunch there, and it was just a beautiful sight. It was a beautiful trip. Then we drove around the Great Lakes and got on the east side of Lake Huron and on the Georgian Bay and beautiful, just beautiful scenery. Went down to the Niagara Falls, and it was just a beautiful thing that we saw, the falls there. And it's very moving when you see all of that water and you hear the sound and the roar of the waterfalls there and the mist covered half of the city from the water coming up off the vapor. You know, that's a very moving sight. And at nighttime, you see the lights on the waterfalls. It's very beautiful. I remember, for my children, I remember being in the delivery room and watching my children be born. Very moving experience when you see your children born into this world. You know, it's a terrible thing in life when you live life and you are never really moved about things. There's a problem. We get to the point in our life when nothing ever bothers us and nothing ever moves us. There's a real problem in our life. Back in 2007, my wife and I took a cruise through the Inside Passage of Alaska. Wow, what a beautiful, beautiful scenery. And the black mountains just jetting up out of the water and 3,000, 4,000 feet just right next to the ship. And as we're going through those passages and seeing the little mountain goats scamper around on the sides of those mountains, I think to myself, how in the world do they do that? Beautiful sight. Very moving. We were watching and we were standing on the ship, and we could see the whales out there and the tails of the whales coming up and the spew of the water coming up, and just very moving. Back a number of years ago, I went down to Florida and I was fishing with my brother down in the Gulf, and a manatee, they call them a sea cow, swam right by the boat. Awesome looking. Saw a manta ray come up out of the water, probably about 6 foot out of the water, and then splash down about probably maybe 100 yards from our boat, maybe 75 yards from our boat, and just very, very beautiful, very moving. There are some things in life that has moved me. When I was 17 years old, I was heading off to school, and I was running late. It was cold. It was wet outside. I jumped on my motorcycle, and away I went. I was running against the wind and probably running way, way too fast, because I know that when I wrecked my motorcycle, I hit the ground at about 70 miles an hour. That moved me. In more ways than one, it moved me. And one of the things it did, it moved me to search after God. And anytime you have a traumatic event in your life, one of the things that you need to do is examine your life. And I realized that if I would have died that day, I would have went straight to hell. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, as Monopoly says. I wouldn't have went to purgatory. I would not have went to limbo. I would have went straight to hell, because I was lost without Jesus Christ. And I remember sliding down that road, and I slid on the road for almost a quarter of a mile. I marked it off where my front axle buried into the concrete, and I went over the handlebars and where I ended up. Fortunately, I had a winter jacket on and a brand new pair of jeans, and that spared me a lot. But when I stopped, I was staring straight up. I was on my back looking straight up into a clear sky, and I thought, I hurt too bad for this to be heaven. And I know I'm not burning, so I'm not in hell. I must be still alive. You know, it really moved me. And from that point in time, my girlfriend, who is now my wife, we began searching. We started going to churches and we began searching after God. And it was a sad thing because almost every church we went to, nobody presented us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, they talked to us about their religion. I even had a couple ministers come into my home and actually talk to me. But nobody shared Jesus Christ with me. Oh, they talked about their programs. They talked about their building. Even had some come and asked if I would go ahead and do payroll deduction for their church to help finance them. I said, get out of here. I even told them, you didn't even talk to me about my soul. I don't even know where I'm going to spend eternity, and all you want is my money? You know, it's a sad state of affairs when that's all churches talk about. I realize it takes funds to operate any type of church that is out there. I learned a long time ago, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. Amen? And after I wrecked the motorcycle, it began to move me to search after God. When I was a little over 20 years old, we came to know the Lord as our Savior through a revival meeting at a Baptist church. And I'm thankful for that. You know, I'm afraid that we're living in a society when people are no longer moved. Nothing ever bothers them anymore. And that's a real problem. I begin to think about what's going on in our nation. You realize that almost 1 million babies are aborted every year here in the United States? That's a little over 1 in 300 as far as population in the United States. 319 million people here in the United States, and about 1 million of them get aborted every year. Never have a chance for life. And one of our presidential candidates that is trying to get elected, she said, I guess you knew who I'm talking about, she said, it's okay to abort a baby up to the 38th week. That means just a week before normal delivery. She can say whatever she wants. That is murder. And that ought to move us. When I think about the abortions that are taking place and I think about the sexually transmitted diseases that are taking place, it ought to move us. When I think about the crime and the prison population, I was doing a study on this the other day and I want to read you some statistics. There are 319 million people in the United States today. And there is 6,914,000 people in the system. And let me give you a breakdown. In federal prisons, there's 211,000 people in federal prison. In state prisons, 1,351,000. By the way, these numbers are based off a statistic that the government actually ran in 2011. So the numbers have probably changed a little bit. I'm sorry, these numbers were actually in 2016, April of 2016. Local jails across the United States have 646,000 people in them. Youth jails, juvenile detention centers, 34,000 juveniles are in juvenile prison. Immigration prison, there is 33,000. Civil commitment, 5,500. Indian country, they have 2,400. In military prisons, there is 1,400 individuals that's in prison. A total prison population and jail population today of 2,284,000 people. Now, when you figure in also those individuals on parole who have to report in, there's 820,000 on parole. Are those on probation that have to report to a probation officer, there is 3,800,000 on probation. That makes a total of almost 7 million people. And if you compare that to the number of people in the United States, that's 1 in 46. They did a study back in 2011 as far as what it costs to have a person housed in jail or prison. Kentucky being the lowest per year, about $14,000 a year. New York being about the most expensive that was surveyed out of 40 states. It was about $60,000 a year. of the 40 states, not the all 50 states, but of the 40 states, 39 billion dollars per year in order to house. You know, we have a cheaper way to take care of people who break the law. It's called get them into Sunday school, teach them biblical morality, teach them right from wrong according to what the Bible has to say, and let's detour the whole thing. Let's cut them off at the pass, and let's make sure that they stay out of the prison systems by getting them under the sound preaching of the Word of God and back into Sunday school. You want to keep your kids out of jail? You want to get them right? You get them into a sound Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. Amen? It is a shame that 1 in 46 of our population... You know, it's amazing. They're talking about the national debt. Well, very little they're talking about it. We're almost at $20 trillion. By the time President Obama leaves the office, we'll be at $20 trillion in debt. But they're not talking about that every year. Those incarcerated and those that are in jail make up one-third of $1 trillion every year out of your taxpayers' money and mine. That ought to move us. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and whose people He has chosen for His inheritance. It ought to move us. Divorce ought to move us. Broken homes ought to move us. Terrorism that takes place ought to move us. And listen, we come home, we watch the evening news, and there was a group of people that was shot by terrorists here, and then the next day or the next week we hear about a group that was shot by Islamic terrorists or whoever it might be. Or, you know what? We say, man, that's too bad. My wife, I walked into the door the other day, and she said, you know, there was another shooting. And I just kind of shook my head. And I went on with my business. Shame on me. We get numb to it. We hear about it and we get numb to it. That's what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. What happens when all of these things don't affect us anymore? What happens when we get to the point when we're no longer moved by all the things that are around us? If we find ourselves that way this morning, one of two things needs to take place. Number one, you need to get saved if you're not saved. And if these things don't bother you and you're saved, you need to have personal revival take place in your life. After he was confronted by the Apostle Paul and confronted with the things of life, I believe mockingly, King Agrippa said, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Almost persuadest thou me. I want you to notice verse number 3 of this chapter. You see, it says in verse 1, it says, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, and I think he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. King Agrippa, Paul stood before him. And Paul even said, I realize that you are an expert in all the matters of the Jews, so I'm glad I'm standing before you, and I'm glad I can go ahead and let you know why I'm standing here accused. Who is King Agrippa? King Agrippa was the great-grandson of Herod the Great. By the way, he was the reigning monarch in Israel. He was a Jew that was under the control of Rome. He was not very well liked. Herod the Great, the great grandfather of Herod Agrippa, or King Agrippa, was the one that during the time of the birth of Christ sent forth his soldiers to destroy all the children that were 2 years old and younger out of the land. It was King Agrippa the Great that the wise men came to. It was Herod the Great that built the temple, Herod's temple, for the Jews to worship in. Do you think that his great-grandfather had understanding of the things of the law and of the description of the temple? Certainly he did. Did he listen to the law and the prophets? Certainly he did not. He tried to destroy the Messiah because he wanted to be king and king alone. And then we find that Herod the Great had a son by the name of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas actually was the one that killed John the Baptist. He was the one that married his brother's wife. We find that after Herod Antipas, we find that he desired also, was Herod Antipas that desired to see Jesus. He was glad at the crucifixion because he wanted to have Jesus do some miracle. This was the grandfather of King Agrippa. And then there was Herod Agrippa during Acts chapter number 12, and we find that he was there and God struck him down because he sat upon his royal throne and did not give God glory, and the Bible says that God smote him and he was eaten with worms and died. Boy, what a horrible way to go. That was the father of King Agrippa. Do you think that King Agrippa understood the things of the Jewish customs and the law? Absolutely. He was raised around those things. And actually, the Apostle Paul said, "You are a master in all of these things." I want you to notice, his knowledge did not move him towards God. And today we have a society of people that know all about God, but they don't know God. They know about Jesus Christ, but they don't know Jesus Christ. They know about the second coming of Christ, but they don't really believe it's going to happen. They know all the doctrines of the Bible, but they do not practice them. They know that God wants us to live a holy and a pure and a godly life. But listen, they have nothing to do with it. It's just another notch on their spiritual belt. That's all it is. And we need to understand this morning that you can know all about God, but not know God. You can say that you're saved, but that doesn't mean that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And today, we need to understand that Agrippa, he had knowledge about God, but it did not move him towards God. I want you to look at verse number 13 through verse number 18. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul begins to describe his conversion. In verse number 13, it says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both to these things which thou hast seen and of those things which in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.'" So Paul is standing here before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa hears the testimony how that Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. But it didn't move him. You know, our testimony ought to move other people towards God. And when you talk about how that you got saved and how that you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what other people ought to say? "Boy, that's what I need. I need to have forgiveness. I need to have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to have what you have. And yet, King Agrippa heard this. He was not moved. How sad. I want you to notice the third thing about the Apostle Paul and King Agrippa. Look at verse number 21 and 22. In verse number 21 and 22, his knowledge didn't move him towards God. His testimony, Paul's testimony didn't move him towards God. By the way, you ought to have a testimony that moves people towards God, not move people away from God. You live like the world and act like the world and talk like the world, you're not going to move people towards God. Look at verse 21 and 22. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. The Apostle Paul began to witness about his persecution, but he began to tell him, look, I stayed faithful to God. Our faithfulness ought to move people towards God. Now, I've witnessed a lot of people that, you know, they just kind of give up on God and they quit on God. And other Christians around them said, you know what, if this person quit on God or that person quit on God, why should I go ahead and serve God? And they go ahead and quit too. Your faithfulness ought to move people closer to God. My faithfulness ought to move people closer to God. By the way, if it was up to you for your friend to get saved, and if they were watching you and watching your faithfulness, they end up getting saved or would they stay lost forever? God help us to be a faithful witness. But unfortunately, as he delivered his message about faithfulness, it did not move him towards God. Then I want you to notice what it says in verse number 23. Now here is something that I believe that ought to move every person towards God. In verse number 23 describes the crucifixion that took place. He said that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. In verse number 23, he just begins to explain the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he should suffer. When I stop and think about what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary and what he went through, it ought to move us. How that he was beaten. How that he was nailed to the cross. How that he was spit upon. How he was buffeted. How he was whipped with a cat of nine tails. The Bible says in Isaiah that his visage was more marred than any man. In other words, he was unrecognizable as a man as he hung there upon the cross. Oh, we've seen the stories, and many of you may have even seen the movies, and how that Jesus Christ was beaten and nailed there. It does not do justice to what Jesus Christ actually went through on the cross. When I think about what he did, and how that he was rebuked, and how that he was lied about, and how he was beaten, and how he was nailed, and how he was crucified, and yet he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you take a good look at Calvary, if you take a good look at Calvary, it should move you towards God. And yet today, people aren't moved by the things of God. They hear about Jesus Christ and they hear about his suffering that he went through on the cross of Calvary, and they leave. I remember watching a Billy Graham crusade a number of years ago. And Billy Graham brought a tremendous, tremendous message on the cross. He brought a powerful message about what Jesus Christ did. And then it showed the invitation afterwards. And Billy Graham had tears in his eyes. He was begging people, receive Christ. And then the invitation was given and hundreds came forward. And I remember watching as people were coming forward. And many of them were chewing gum and blowing bubbles with their gum. I saw one laughing and talking as they headed down to the altar to get saved. You know what the problem is? They were never moved. Now, whether or not they ever got saved, I don't know. I'm not their judge. But I'm telling you this. If you take a good look at Calvary and you see all the things that Jesus Christ did for us, it ought to move us towards the things of God. And it doesn't. The message of Christ, if it doesn't move us, I don't know what will. Calvary should move us. I think there's a reason why Agrippa was not moved. I want you to hold your Bible here and go over to the book of Corinthians. Something just popped into my mind. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Was Agrippa lost? Certainly he was. It says in verse 4, "Whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Agrippa was lost. The God of this world, who is Satan, blinded his mind. Now I want you to notice 26. Why was it that Agrippa, why was it that he was not moved? He couldn't really see. Like lost people, they cannot really see the truth of God's word. His knowledge didn't move him towards God. Paul's conversion didn't move him towards God. Paul's persecution and faithfulness didn't move him towards God. The message of Christ didn't move him towards God. Why? Because he was blind to the truth. The same as all lost people are. You say, well, how does a person receive their sight to where they can see? Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse number 32, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." The child of God's responsibility is to lift up Jesus Christ. It's not to lift up our church. It's not to lift up the name Baptist. It's not to lift up your preacher's name. It's to lift up Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. Amen. He's the one that's worthy, not us. We need to understand this morning that he mocked at all of this. Why? Because he couldn't see the importance of eternal truth. He could only see the temporal and not the eternal. In verse number 3, he saw the custom of the Jews. In verse number 27, he saw the law and the prophets. In verse number 32, he could see the law of the land. But he could only see the temporal. He could not see the eternal. You know why people don't get saved today? Because they're too busy focusing on here and now instead of 100 years from now. The fact of the matter is, you're going to be somewhere forever. And 100 years from now, you're going to be somewhere. And it's not going to be here. Where are you going to be? It's either going to be heaven or hell. I want you to notice, he could not see the temporal. He could only see the temporal and not the eternal. When we harden our hearts to the things of God, when we are unmoved by the things of God, we can only see the temporary and not the eternal. The drunkard can only see his bottle. The dope addict can only see his drugs. The gambler can only see the chance and the thrill. And they forget about the eternal and they only focus on the here and now. That's why people don't get saved. They focus on the here and now. Number 2, verse number 26 through 28. Paul said, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Then King Agrippa, believest thou, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I want you to notice in verse 26 through 28, he could only see the temporal and not the eternal. Verse 26 through 28, he couldn't see his opportunity. Opportunity of forgiveness, opportunity of eternal life. He could not see that. Opportunity of a new creation, the opportunities of glories of heaven, opportunities to serve the King of Kings. He couldn't see those things. All he could focus on was the law and him being king and setting and ruling over people. That's all he could focus on. And today we have people, they're not getting saved because they fail to see the real opportunities. The opportunity of being forgiven, being changed, being made a new creature in Christ. What an opportunity. They had rather hold on to their bottle of liquor, rather go ahead and shove drugs into their arm, rather go ahead and have some adulterous affair because it pleases the flesh. And what about next year? And what about 10 years from now? And what about 100 years from now? I hope and pray that each and every one of us will see the opportunity that God has for us. When we harden our hearts to the things of God, when we become unmoved by the things of God, we fail to see our God-given opportunity that God has given us. And then I want to close with this idea, and I want you to notice what it said in verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost persuadest me. To be almost persuaded is to be altogether lost. One day there are going to be people that are going to stand before God and they're going to say, you know what? Lord, I almost got saved that day. I almost walked the aisle and trusted Christ as my Savior, but I was afraid, and I was afraid what people may say, and I didn't do it, but I really wanted to. Lost. Still lost. Still dead in trespasses and sins. Still unforgiven. You see, he could not see his real danger. And there are people today in our midst, I'm sure, and around the world that have been given opportunities to be saved. And they refuse. Because they fail to see the real danger. The danger of the fact that at any given time we can slip off into eternity. I was reading a medical journal. I read all kinds of stuff. And this medical journal was describing aneurysms. And they said that aneurysms, everybody has aneurysms. Small, big, whatever. And they said that at any given time, an aneurysm could rupture in anybody's body. And at any given time, we could leave this world. Imagine that. It's like that bulging tire. I remember a number of years ago, my wife and I were driving to Tiffin. And we were going down Route 18. And I had just bought a set of recaps. How many of you, fellas, how many of you ever bought a set of recaps before? They were cheap tires. They just had a new set of tread put on them. And I got them at Firestone. I thought, hey, they're going to be good tires. They were cheap, you know. And yeah, they were cheap, all right. So I'm driving down the road, and I hear this thump, 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 thump. And I'm thinking, that doesn't sound good. And I'm going, and it's getting a little louder. Thump, 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 thump. And all of a sudden, boom! I mean, it blows out. And there was an aneurysm. There was a bulge in the side of the tire, and that baby just blew out. And that tire went in shreds. Don't buy recaps, all right? Don't do that. Get a real tire, amen? And so that thing blew apart, and I pulled it over. You know the great thing about the way God is? There was a Goodyear service truck alongside of the road that he just got done helping someone, and he heard it blow out, and we pulled the car over. And I was from here to the back wall of the church behind that truck, and he came back. He says, "Boy, you really had a blowout. Here, let me help you change it." And he changed the tire for me. Boy, God is good. Amen. Amen. God is good, Tom. That's right. Here, you know what we need to understand? Any of us at any given time could have a blowout. Physically. And then what? You see, he could not see the real danger. He was almost persuaded, still altogether lost. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, what about you? Where are you going to spend eternity? You say, well, you know, I'm just going to take my chances. That's pretty foolish. You know, gambling with your soul is a very dangerous wager. I've known some guys to try to show their manhood. It was really their stupidity. Had a revolver. Put one bullet in. Spun the thing. Put it up to his head. Click. And then he handed the gun to me. I said, "You're stupid. I'm not playing your games." He says, "You're chicken." I said, "No, I'm smart." We shouldn't wager. We shouldn't gamble, period. But especially over your soul. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." He couldn't see his opportunity. He couldn't see his real danger. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. "These shall go into everlasting punishment," Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse 46. "And these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." You say, "Well, how do I become righteous?" The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter in." And the only way that you can go to heaven is have the righteousness of God placed upon you. That only happens when you accept Christ as your Savior, because he is our perfect sacrifice. This morning, King Agrippa couldn't see his real danger. There are some things that ought to move us. I think the goodness of God ought to move us. It did Abraham. The goodness of God, Romans chapter 4 said, that brought him to repentance. The brevity of life ought to move us. God's plan of salvation ought to move us. When I think about heaven, it moves me. When I think about those that are lost, they're going to spend eternity in hell, it moves me. There's a reason why Brother Wright is going to Greenland. Because unless those Greenlanders get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. There's a reason why I came to Ottawa County. Because unless people get saved here in this community and in this area, in this part of the state, unless they get saved, they're going to die and go to hell. And it moves me. People have said, "Pastor, you're sick. You need to take some time off. You need to take it easy." God has moved me and I will not quit. And it doesn't make any difference how sick I get. I'm not going to give in and I'm not going to give up. Because we need to understand that there are people around us, all around us, your family and my family and all around us that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God forbid that any of us should give up on God and quit. Listen, do me a favor. Don't tell me to take it easy anymore. Say, preacher, I'm praying for you. That's all you need to do. Because by the grace of God, I'm not going to let up one minute. Because God has moved me. And I hope and pray that God will move you. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior today? If not, I hope God will move you this morning. I hope you won't be like King Agrippa and say almost. But I hope you'll be like me when I was just a 20-year-old young man at a revival meeting. And the associate pastor said, "You want to be saved tonight?" I said, "Yes, I would." Because God moved me. If you're not saved, I hope He'll move you to the altar today. And if you are saved, I hope that you'll say, "You know what? Preacher, I'm going to sell out to God. God is stirring my heart, and I'm going to start living for God." And I hope God will stir you. We need to be moved. God help us. May God help America to become moved again about the things of God. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning, if the Lord spoken to you, even as the piano and the organist comes, we invite you to come this morning. Gather around the altar. Maybe it's to say, "Lord, I want you to move me. I want you to stir me. I want you to help me." But today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come today and would you trust Jesus Christ this morning? Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. Would you come this morning? Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. And Lord, I pray that you'd move us. Move us, Lord, to a closer relationship with thee. Move those that are lost to the cross of Calvary, and I pray, Lord, that they bow the knee there to thee. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be moved by the things of God. I pray, Lord, now for your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand together, please. With every head bowed, every eye closed. The Lord has spoken to you this morning. I'm going to invite you to come. Maybe it's to come and say, "Help me. Help me, Lord, to walk with you. Help me, Lord, to live for you. Help me, Lord, to be a witness for you." Would you come? The Lord has spoken to you.